Ecclesiastes is always a favorite book of mine because it speaks so honestly to things that sometimes we're afraid to speak of. And he draws the curtain back and he looks at things inside of our hearts that often we aren't willing to share quite so willingly. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 to 4 reads like this. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is tough stuff. Please help us understand. Amen. Sometimes life gets dark. Sometimes you're just so discouraged that you don't want to go on. And sometimes you're afraid to walk out your front door because you have to face the world for another day and you don't think you have the courage to do it for another day. And you're haunted by the thought that you're just not good enough and that you've ruined everything. And if people only knew who you really were, then no one would love you. I think you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you think you are weary of life. But let me say this. It is death and not life that you are weary of. You are not tired of living. You are tired of dying. So let's talk about that. What is death anyway? Put in the most simple terms, death separates us from everything. It separates you from your family, your friends, your jobs, your likes, everything that comforts you. And get this, it takes away your ability to get lost in the crowd. It is the great divider. It separates you from everything and everyone. It is the ultimate loneliness. Loneliness. In death, you stand alone, for each one dies alone. And if that were not scary enough, the reason death exists at all is because it is God's judgment on sin. The fact that you are going to die is because of sin, your sin. So not only does death take you away from all that you hold dear, but now you face God himself, who is the holy judge, and he knows who you are. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and so it is. Well, we're off to a bad start. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who calls himself the preacher, quite possibly, most likely, King Solomon, he says that we ought to take the time to think about all these things that we've just been talking about. And he says some very odd things that strike us as the opposite of common sense. He challenges our thinking and he turns everything inside out. So consider this. In verse 1, he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. In verse 2, he says, it's better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of feasting. In verse 3, he keeps going. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. Things that we normally see as wonderful, the preacher just brushes them aside. The day of birth is a wonderful day. It is. Birth of your children, your own birth, whatever. It's such a momentous occasion that we celebrate the anniversary of it every year. We invite our friends. We have a party. But the preacher says the day of death is better. How odd is that? And how about the house of feasting, parties? Parties are great. Who doesn't love a good party? Music, good food, good friends, happy fellowship. Shake your hips a little bit. Yeah. My wife is sinking down into the seat right now. We love parties. But the preacher says the house of mourning is better still. And laughter. We all love it. Did you hear the one about the two hunters who were lost in the woods? I haven't said the punchline yet. Doug's already laughing. Two hunters are lost in the woods. And there's no way they're getting home. And one says to the other, I read once that if you fire three shots off into the air, it's like an SOS signal. If someone hears it, they'll know you're in trouble. You'll be rescued. So they give it a try. They fire off three shots. And they wait. Nobody comes. Well, they fire off another three shots. Still nothing. This goes on for much of the afternoon. It's getting dark. One finally says to the other, listen, we better give this up. I'm almost out of arrows. See, that's good. But you know what's even better? Me telling you that you're all going to die. How's that for a joke? The preacher says that that's better. So this is getting stranger by the minute. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn. And he himself was known as a man of sorrow. So what does all this mean? Well, the passage tells us why going into the house of mourning is of benefit to us. And he gives us three reasons. First one we find in verse 2. It's important to go to the house of mourning because we all die, as we've been saying. There is no escape. You will die. It's good to think about because your time is coming and it's later than you think. Don't get caught unprepared. The second reason we find in verse 3, the house of mourning is important because sadness can lead to gladness. The sadness of being in the house of mourning causes you to reflect on your life and to consider God. This consideration brings joy. Verse 4, we find the third reason. We go to the house of mourning because the wise will be there. There's wisdom to be found here. All right then, the Bible tells us to not only listen to God's word, but to do what it says. And that is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to enter the house of mourning together and see what wisdom we can find there. We will take the reality of death and consider the light it sheds on the reality of living. What does death have to teach us about life and about how we should live? Let's consider this passage and see where it leads us. First thing we discover in the house of mourning is an obvious truth, that there is an end. And that hurts. We are all well aware of the reality of death, but still, it shocks and it hurts and destroys and it crushes us all the same. It deceives us into thinking that we are tired of life and we're afraid. And we're so afraid of life when it is death that is stalking us. It catches us off guard when it intrudes on our lives. You can see it on the faces of those who are in the house of mourning. Suddenly the laughter is put aside. And sadness of face takes its place. Frivolity comes to an end, and a somber respect and reflectiveness takes its place. The poet once said, ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Meaning that when one dies, we all die. For we are all connected by our humanity and our sin and our death. Death is hunting us all. It's not a game. And it plays no favorites. Death shows the seriousness of our existence. Sin brings death, and death is not a joke. There is judgment. There's an end to all of this. How easy is it to get lost in the day-to-day? We all have places to be and things to do. We pursue the things of this world. We have commitments and obligations, and in the right context, this is all well and good. We need to live our lives, we need to work, we need to play, we need to worship, we need to live. This is good. The preacher says it over and over through the book of Ecclesiastes, to enjoy your life, do your thing. It is a gift. It's a gift from God. But remember that there is an end to it all. Do not lose perspective as if life here on earth goes on forever. Do not think that you will always be young, or that you'll always get to do what you want, or that things will always get better. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes things get worse. And the road comes to an end, don't forget. You don't know what your neighbor is going through. Do not be too quick to judge. It may be that his valley is deeper than yours. Knowing this, it should change our perspective and our priorities. If you know that this is not a game and that you are going to die at some point, how then should you live? If you know those around you are going to die, how should you relate to them? Suddenly things get very real. As we stop for a little while in the house of mourning together, this reality suddenly spurs us on to both live while we have the time, and we are spurred on to proclaim the gospel. The world is dying. Your loved ones are dying. Look around you. We are all dying. Someone needs to say it. Someone needs to point the way through. Someone needs to stop all the busyness for a moment and put the call out to repentance. And will you go and help those around you, those who are in your life? Or is it that we are so caught up in our day-to-day that we lose sight of what is important? That we let those we care about keep walking blindly to their destruction. Here it is. The house of mourning lights a fire in the heart of the wise to both live and proclaim the gospel. It's good to reflect on death. It's not frantic doom and gloom, end of the world panic. No, we are told to live our lives and enjoy them. It's good. It's very good. But the wise heart realizes that the joys of life are fleeting. And he knows that he must remember that there is an end. We are told that there is a time for everything. Back in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, we are told there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to be born and a time to die. The foolish think that it is always time to dance. It's always time to laugh and that the party goes on forever. But they are wrong. It's not a game. There is an end. So this is tough going. Stay with me. It gets worse before it gets better. The second thing we discover in the house of mourning is that we will answer for what we have done in life. This flows naturally from the first point, that there is an end. If life comes to an end, what then? What's next? The Bible says that it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what's next. You know why it's important to spend time in the house of mourning? Because it reminds us that judgment is coming. Death brings us into the presence of God. It separates us from everything else. And we will stand alone before him. And everything we have done in life will be taken into account by the holy judge. And he will judge. Now, for the Christian, this should bring no fear. For your sins have been paid for, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you have been set free. And you find that when you stand alone before God, you are not alone at all. Christ Jesus himself will be there, and you will be under his holy protection, his holy name. Death is not able to separate you from him. There is no punishment left for those who have put their faith in him. Now, get this. There is still judgment for you as a believer. But the only possible outcome of that judgment is reward. The only question is how much. We may have wasted our opportunities in life and so have little or no reward. But the one thing you will not have is punishment that Jesus took. And any punishment you deserve has fallen on him. There is nothing left. The Bible says that if we live godly lives, we will receive reward in heaven. Now, we don't really know what that's going to look like, but we know it's going to be good because God knows how to give good gifts. And don't worry about jealousy either. There will be no jealousy in heaven. If one receives great reward and you only receive a little, you will not be jealous, but rather, you will recognize the justice of the reward that individual received his just reward for his works done in Christ, and you will praise God for his righteous judgment, and God will receive the glory. Likewise, if you receive great reward and someone else receives a little, you will not be proud. But all will see that God has, with perfect wisdom and perfect justice and perfect righteousness, given all their due reward in Christ. But for those who are not saved, this judgment holds nothing but terror. Think, all that you have said, all that you have done, all that you have thought, nothing has escaped the notice or the record of God. He knows all and he will judge. Again, we see the point. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The ultimate punishment of those who are not saved is to be separated from God for eternity in hell. The truth is as harsh as it is simple, and as sure as it is just. The punishment for sin is death, and after death, the judgment. The house of mourning reminds you of this. Think, you take nothing with you. Why then do you hang on to your worldly things and pleasures? Why do you pursue them with all your heart and your energy and desire? They will all be left behind you when you die, and you will die. There is no hope in your possessions. There's no hope in your money or status or pride. Will you not let it go and be free of it all? Your things can be used and enjoyed, but they must not become an end in themselves. They must not be worshipped. They must not control you or be the source of your hope. They will fail you in the end. The house of mourning reminds the wise heart that she will face the judgment seat of God, and she will flee to the cross and so find salvation. The third thing we find when we enter the house of mourning is that there is a way out. We discover the way to redemption. Now, this flows naturally from the last point, that there is judgment on my sin. I will fall into the hands of the living God. This is a reality, and it will be my reality. It will be yours, and this is terrifying. What can we do about it? And here it is, the good news. Why is it called good news? Because the house of mourning reminds us of the bad news that we are all going to die. And more, we are all going to be judged. Once you understand this, the good news of the gospel suddenly becomes joyous and exciting and very present. It is not the good news you've heard 1,000 times and now has become old news. It's as present and real and anticipatory as ever. I am anticipating the good news as much as I remember the good news. This story happened 2,000 years ago, but it's in effect today, and more importantly, will take its full effect at the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment. So as we sit in the house of mourning together today and reflect on these things, remembering that life comes to an end and that judgment is coming to us all, let me tell you the good news. There is a way out. There is a narrow path that, if you take it, will not only save you from death and judgment, but will bring you to eternal life in paradise, perfect eternal joy, and the eternal presence of God himself. There will be no more death, no more suffering, no sadness or sickness or pain, no tears, all gone forever. That darkness we spoke of earlier, that fear that you feel, that discouragement, sometimes the despair, the hurt, the loneliness, gone. Gone. And this narrow path is Jesus Christ. He was and is the Son of God. He came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect sinless life. And even though death had no right over him because he had no sin, still, he suffered and he was crucified on a cross. This death was in place of yours. He had no sin to bear of his own. But he willingly took your sin upon himself. And in him dying, he took the punishment of your sin that was rightfully yours to bear. This is the good news. Your punishment of death and judgment fell upon him. He paid the price so you wouldn't have to. So that you could live forever in heaven with him. Now I just said with him. Yes, for he did not stay in the grave. He did die. But by the power of God, he rose from the dead on the third day, never to die again. He lives and he reigns supreme. There can be no condemnation for you who put your faith in him. Because not only did he pay the price for you, but he lives and he stands as witness to your salvation. There can be no judgment for you, for he has paid it. The Bible says that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has this freedom and promise. For those who repent of their sin and trust fully in the finished work of Jesus, this promise holds forever and is unshakable. You will be saved. This is the good news. For those who already have it, rejoice. It's yours. For those who don't, today is your day. Come to faith and find eternal life. Fear is gone. Will you accept the grace of God and come to the cross? Death no longer has any power, but rather it can be seen as, forgive me, a gentle mercy. For it takes you away from all the evil in this world and your struggle against sin, and it ushers you into the presence of God himself and into eternal joy. For the believer, death has lost its power, and all that it can do is unite us with Christ. Now, this does not deny that we still struggle here with death. It still hurts, can cause much pain, but the pain is not ultimate. There is an end to it. For the believer, there is a time of mourning, but it is only for a time, and then it will end. So we have observed three things during our brief walk through the house of mourning today. One, there's an end to life here on earth. Your time is limited. Tick-tock. It's not a game. Two, that after death comes the final judgment on sin. What you do here matters. Life matters. Your life and what you do with it matters. And three, there is a way of escape from that final judgment on sin. Today you have the opportunity to evaluate your life in light of these things. Consider these pieces of wisdom, for they are dearly bought. Do not put your hope in worldly things. Put your hope in God. Once you commit to that from the heart, you will not only be free in your heart, but you will also be free to live. You will see things as they are. And you'll devote yourself to things that matter and not be rattled by things that don't. You will be able to truly enjoy the things of this world without being mastered by them. There is freedom and there's joy, even now. This sermon is short, and I've kept it that way on purpose. We have spent a little time in the house of mourning today, and that's good. But don't dwell there. Don't stay too long. Life is meant to be lived. It is the gift of God. Enjoy it while you have the opportunity. The time of difficulty will come soon enough. And when you do come into the season of suffering, use that time to remember these things and so learn wisdom. There is a time to mourn. It is not wrong to mourn or to be sad. There is a season for it. But do not dwell there. And when you are not there, enjoy what you do have. It is God's gift. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your loved ones. Enjoy your work. Seize the day and enjoy it, even if that means a nap this afternoon. With the wisdom found here, you can truly nap to the glory of God. How about that? But remember, your life matters. For God has given it to you, and what you do with it matters. You can live. You can die. You can rejoice, you can suffer, all for the glory of God. As the end of Ecclesiastes says, now here is the end of the matter. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. So I say this with all sincerity, with deep hope and love for each of you. For the Christian, life is good, and death is better yet. So die all, die merrily. Your hope is not misplaced, and it will not disappoint you. In the name of Jesus, get out there. Be brave and live well. Let's pray.